This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Thursday, March 24th, 2022. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air on the feast of St. Oscar Romero, Archbishop and Martyr of the Church. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us across our nation here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's always good to be with you. I want to remind you to join us tomorrow, that is Friday, as Father Rocky and Drew Mariani are going to be anchoring the live coverage of a historic day at the Vatican. Beginning at 11 a.m. Central Time, we're going to bring you live coverage as Pope Francis leads a celebration of penance from St. Peter's Basilica. Then at approximately 12:30 Central Time, you're going to hear the Holy Father carry out the act of consecration of Russia and Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Video coverage will also be available on our Relevant Radio digital media channels. Wherever you are tomorrow, Friday, take a moment and join the Holy Father and all the bishops around the world in offering a prayer of peace. Pope Francis, in fact, is asking all Catholics to take part in this consecration of Russia and Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So make sure, put it on your calendar this morning. Don't forget, we're going to be bringing you a very important event, not only for our church, but for the entire world. And I want to bring in our very own Glenn Leverance. Glenn, the invasion of Ukraine by Russia is now 1 month in. This is day 29, to be exact. What is the latest this hour?
Well, first off, John, on the humanitarian side, over 10 million Ukrainians, about a quarter of the country, have been displaced from their homes. About 3.5, closing in on 4 million, have left the country, headed across borders. Over 2 million refugees taken in by Poland at the start, and some being relocated elsewhere around Europe and some to the U.S. as well. That's going on. That number includes half of all Ukrainian children have been forced to flee their homes. How to try and fix this? NATO leaders meeting as we speak in Brussels, including President Biden. He's there. They'll be talking about what to do if Russia deploys a chemical, biological, or even a nuclear weapon inside Ukraine. Would that warrant some NATO action? That'll be one of the things. New sanctions will be discussed today after the NATO meeting this morning. There'll be a meeting with G7 leaders, also the European Council, and a press conference to kind of explain what all happened later today. That NATO meeting is a closed-door meeting. They'll be discussing a wide range of topics and how to try and dial this down after, John, more than a month of steady fighting.
Absolutely. And I'm sure the topic, the issue of Article 5 by NATO will come up. Can you explain what that means?
Well, the U.S. part of NATO, North American Treaty Alliance, formed after World War II to keep the peace in Europe, and that's worked pretty well till about now. There are 30 countries, including the U.S., as part of that. And Article 5 refers to if there's an attack on any one of those 30 countries, all of the countries would consider it an attack on themselves and come to the aid of the others. And so some of the NATO countries, they do not famously include Ukraine at this point, but some smaller Baltic countries, Estonia, Latvia, Lithuania, to the northern portion of Europe, are included. Some say they could be next on Russian President Putin's target list. If they were attacked, the U.S. would be obliged by the treaty to take part in their defense. We are deploying more troops than we have in the past in some of those countries as well. Other countries bordering Ukraine that are part of NATO include Romania, Hungary, Slovakia, and of course Poland as well. All those keeping a very close eye on things, as some of the Russian attacks on Ukraine have hit the western portions of Ukraine, not very far from the border.
And another thing that's being reported is the incredible amount of children that have been displaced. Over 4.3 million children of the 7.5 million total in the entire nation of Ukraine are now displaced. It's truly a humanitarian crisis that we are seeing. It's just heartbreaking to see the images, especially of the mothers with their children.
Oh, it certainly is. Certainly is. And they're all bundled up against the cold in that part of the world. Reminds me of, you know, things around Minnesota where I broadcast from. And so, you know, that look of those little kids trundling through the cold weather with their snowsuits on, a very familiar look. I think that's part of what tugs at our heartstrings as well. But as many things as we have to explain, John, as parents to our kids, can you imagine having to explain you have to leave your home and you don't know when you'll be back?
Unbelievable. On a happier note, the NCAA tournament continues tonight with the Sweet 16. Duke against Texas Tech. All eyes will be on Coach Mike Krzyzewski. Coach K, every game now could be his last game.
Reminds me kind of the bishop in St. Cloud, Minnesota, that I have occasion to record and talk with on a regular basis, who put in his retirement notice at age 75 well over 2 years ago, and he's still going. And same with Coach K. Whenever they're done, he's done. But as long as they keep winning, I'm sure he'd love to have one more trophy for the whole thing as a going-away present.
You know, I was watching the last game as Coach K was walking off the court to make it into the Sweet 16. The cameras caught him crossing himself, and I said to my son, look, he just crossed himself. And it's a reminder that Coach Mike Krzyzewski is a Weber High School product out of the Chicago area, and he is Catholic, so it's hard not to root for Coach K.
Well, congrats to him and anybody who you're rooting for in that tournament. And this time of year, too, lots of tournaments on the high school level, and both for basketball and hockey as well. So kind of a fun time of year with that going on, as well as, you know, baseball kind of creeping up out of the weeds and getting going with a couple more weeks to go until the real season gets underway.
And we can't forget the Catholic University Gonzaga, the number one seed. They're taking on number four Arkansas tonight as well. So our best to all of them.
Yeah, absolutely. May the best team win.
Absolutely. Thanks, Glenn, as always.
Sure thing, John.
We begin every hour in prayer as we are continuing to pray for peace in Ukraine with Russia, asking our Lord through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the Mother of God, the Theotokos, as our Ukrainian and Eastern Catholic brothers and sisters call her. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air when we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. On Thursdays, we also always remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday by our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why it's always a good idea, if you can, to visit the Blessed Sacrament on a Thursday. If you can't, take a moment and make a spiritual communion sometime during the day. This is a beautiful practice to do here in Lent. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from the Apostle St. Paul in Philippians 2:10 and 11. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what Relevant Radio is all about, bringing Christ to the world through the media. Let's meditate on the powerful and the holy name of Jesus. We need to always reflect on his holy name. It could be something as simple as praying, Jesus, help me, or praying, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wants you to know his infinite ocean of mercy. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Now I want to introduce you to a beloved Catholic nun who's also a physician and a surgeon, as well as a retired U.S. Army colonel who's suing Washington, D.C. over its COVID-19 vaccinating mandate for healthcare workers. She's Sister Deidre Byrne, a religious sister of the Little Workers of the Sacred Heart, as well as a board-certified general surgeon and family physician who provides free medical services to the poor and the undocumented. You just might remember Sister Didi, as she is affectionately known, from her powerful pro-life speech at the Republican National Convention back in 2020.
As Christians, we first met Jesus as a stirring embryo in the womb of an unwed mother and saw him born 9 months later in the poverty of the cave. It's no coincidence that Jesus stood up for what was just and was ultimately crucified because what he said wasn't politically correct or fashionable. As followers of Christ, we are called to stand up for life against the politically correct or fashionable of today. We must fight against a legislative agenda that supports and even celebrates destroying life in the womb. Keep in mind, the laws we create define how we see our humanity. And we must ask ourselves, what are we saying when we go into a womb and snuff out an innocent, powerless, voiceless life? While what I have to say may be difficult for some to hear, I am saying it because I'm not just pro-life, I'm pro-eternal life, and I want all of us to end up in heaven together someday.
Joining us now from Washington, D.C. is Sister Dee Dee Byrne, who's being represented by the Pro-Life Thomas More Society. Good morning, Sister Dee Dee. Welcome to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us. It's so good to be with you.
Thank you for inviting me. It's always a joy to be able to share God's miracle to everyone.
Well, Sister Dee Dee, can you take us through your lawsuit? First of all, why did you decide to apply for a religious exemption to begin with?
Well, this is just started about 3 weeks ago now, maybe a little bit more. I received a letter from, well, here in D.C., I would say across the country, they've been trying to give everyone the vaccine, the COVID vaccine. So if you chose not to have the vaccine, you either had to have a medical or a religious exemption. And because I'm healthy as a horse, and the religious was really very important to me, I wrote in September of last year that it was my deeply held religious values not to receive any type of experimental, yet that's underlying experimental vaccine that was made or tested by a board of fetal tissue. You know, this is something that's sort of become new for all of us. We probably have been using things like this in the past, but we were unaware. And I would say one of the pluses of COVID was it sort of awakened us Christians to actually how these vaccines have been made. So I said I didn't think I needed it anyhow. I was following all the, you know, the mask and washing hands and everything protocols. And then they asked again in this year, 2022, to reemphasize my desires for religious exemption. So that we hadn't heard anything. And mind you, since September, and mind you, all through COVID, I've been seeing patients, I've been operating. There was a pause period at the hospitals where we weren't sure how bad things were going to be, so we weren't able to operate. But I was still seeing patients as an outpatient. Our community runs a pro bono physical therapy and diabetic eye clinic. We never stopped. We just kept the protocol going, and we kept seeing patients. So then in February of 22, toward the end, I received a letter on an email, not signed by anyone, basically stating that I had 5 days to get vaccinated or I would lose my medical license. And the clock started ticking on that Saturday night. So I was sharing with some friends the next day who knew a great lawyer who then knew the Thomas More lawyers. And by that afternoon, I was on a phone conversation with Chris Ferrara and a few other very good lawyers from the Thomas More, and also a very good friend of mine who was a Canadian lawyer who happened to be visiting. She helped me write a reason why this is not going to be acceptable. So basically, at that point, we were suing the D.C. government for not accepting my religious exemption. And so I'm a religious sister. I do free loving care for the medical care for the poor. I've been doing that since, I've had a D.C. license since, mid or early 90s. And so I've been seeing patients for years and years and years. So all of a sudden, the first choice was get vaccinated. The second was to lose my license, which I did pause for a while. I wasn't able to practice for about 15 days. But the third choice I added was fight back. And so that's what we did by the grace of God. And we won. the D.C. government fairly quickly basically relented and settled by giving me the exemption. Initially, it was till September of this year, and then Thomas More rebutted that, and then they said, okay, till March of next year, I've got a religious exemption. And they also won their, they were paid attorney fees for Thomas More. So D.C. government had to settle fees for them, which was, I was very happy about that. The other issue of this that really needs to be brought out to the public debate is that I also had COVID in December and January, and I had T-cell tests, which shows that my immunity is sky high. Against COVID. And so we have to really discuss, I firmly believe as a doctor, that I learned this in medical school, that natural immunity far supersedes any vaccine. And they've shown this in the Spanish flu, people who had the Spanish flu in 1903, and that had still immunity before they died in, 90 years later. So we are totally closing our eyes to that fact with people. They just want to vaccinate without even knowing if they're immune or not.
Well, what an incredible blessing that you were well represented by the Thomas More Society and that you have come out victorious in this case. So I guess this is really not only a personal win, but it's a win for all the people who feel very similarly to you about natural immunity and the vaccines. I mean, after all, it's hard to understand why the D.C. authorities didn't accept, and even the government has still not been accepting, natural immunity.
Exactly. And but that's also a fight for our First Amendment and religious freedom. Although the D.C. government did not say, oh, you're right, you're a Catholic sister, you have a deep faith, religious health. No, they didn't say any of that. They basically said, since the number of hospitalizations and illnesses have declined immensely, we will not mandate, we will accept your religious exemption. So it wasn't any recognition about my own personally held belief. But I do know, because I was hoping that I would be like the tip of the arrow of a spear that would fly in the sky and help everyone. And I did, I have heard that others now are being, who were in my boat are now, their religious exemption is being accepted. And so just to go with that, but also I agree, we need to really talk about this natural immunity, because I believe so many people have been exposed, especially to the Omicron, that, this COVID situation is sort of in a rear view mirror.
Without a doubt. And I think that there is a lot to be learned, not only about natural immunity, but also about, as Catholics, the way that some people feel about the vaccines. There are some objections for a variety of reasons, including the pro-life perspective.
Yes. The other thing, too, is these vaccines were made in an emergency setting, mainly for the Alpha variant. Since then, we've had the Delta and the Omicron. And so this vaccine that they are trying to still tell people they need boosters for is, I heard a physician say, giving a vaccine for the Omicron and any future variants is like giving last year's flu vaccine to people this year. It's really not going to be, I don't think, very protective toward the Omicron or any future variants, because this is a natural process for new viruses to morph into other variants until they basically become less dangerous to society.
We're joined this morning by Sister Dee Dee Byrne, a Catholic religious sister of the Little Workers of the Sacred Heart, and also the medical director of her convent's free medical clinic. Sister, this has been an unbelievable experience for you, I'm sure, of having to go through the whole process and go out and get the Thomas More Society to basically defend you. Do you feel vindicated now that you went through the process and that they did rule in your favor?
Well, I feel good that they were able to accept and I can continue to take care of the poor, but I'm not 100% sure they really get the whole religious exemption concept, but we'll take one small win and one small step forward at a time. So what we have to really pray, and your radio station is doing a great job, we have to pray to change hearts and people to be able to accept everyone has a, and this was the basis of our, the founding of our country, the freedom of religion, to be able to profess our faith and to live our faith the way we feel what God is calling us to. And so that means not taking an experimental therapeutic that may be harmful to you, and because it's, you have reasons for not taking it because of the, how it's made. I think they should respect that. The government should respect that.
And obviously, every situation is different. Every person is different. For some, maybe older people who had a high likelihood of possibly even dying from COVID, maybe for them it was worth the risk. But one should be able to pick and choose and be able to stand up for your religious beliefs.
Yes. But I also, just to mention that we really don't know the long-term effect and the acute effect, and there are, there have been at least 20,000 deaths and over 100,000 adverse effects. And so, I didn't want any of our sisters in our community, including our little 88-year-old, to take the vaccine. And even my mom, who's 99, because I did early COVID therapy and I saw miraculous changes. People who were taking ivermectin, hydroxychloroquine, and I know those are probably cuss words to a lot of people, but I saw miraculous healings with people. I only lost one patient who couldn't finish his therapy, ended up in the hospital, but of the about 400 plus that I treated, they all did well. Elderly, young, very ill, didn't matter. It really made a difference. And so I think, as Dr. Peter McCullough talks about, we weren't looking at other methods of therapy other than just vaccinating. And that's a real shame, because I think a lot of people could have ended up in the hospital that didn't have to if they were given that opportunity to be treated that way.
Absolutely. And I also think that for many people, they have to be able to follow their conscience. They have to be able to follow their conscience. And so there are other options. And unfortunately, the government has not been recognizing natural immunity. And that is part of the equation and part of the battle here that you've been involved with.
100%. Yes.
Finally, just your thoughts on religious freedom in this day and age and the importance of standing up for what we believe as Catholics and for Catholic teaching.
If you talk to people who have been in communist areas, people who are older, who are Polish or Slovakian, they can tell you better than I can that it's so important to be able to express your religion freely. Because that, communism is a form of pushing away our religious beliefs, and it's not of God. It's very important that are able to worship as God has called us to. That was the basis of how America was made, and we have to stand strong. Look at the past, learn from the past so that we can have a very bright future. Spiritual future.
Well, Sister Dee Dee Byrne, thank you so much for being with us. I so much appreciate you taking the time out of your busy schedule to join us this morning. Thanks so much.
Thank you. Thank you so much. God bless you.
Sister Dee Dee Byrne, we need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, will explain the meaning of the upcoming consecration of Russia and Ukraine by Pope Francis at the Vatican on Friday. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this.
Get connected to the conversation.
Call us now at 888-914-9149.
That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio
and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. If you want to be part of our program, the number is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Now today, March 24th, is the feast of St. Oscar Romero, the archbishop who was killed on this day back in 1980 in El Salvador while he was celebrating Mass. Who was he and what was he known for? And what is the history of the consecration of Russia and Ukraine and what exactly is going to happen tomorrow in Rome? And what is the connection to the apparitions of Our Lady of Fatima back in 1917 during World War I. Joining us now to talk about all of this is our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, to give us a perspective on today's feast of St. Oscar Romero and the consecration of Russia and Ukraine tomorrow. Father Kubicki is a Jesuit priest, the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota, and a longtime Relevant Radio contributor with his daily prayer reflections as well as a contributor to this program. Good morning, Father Kubicki. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again.
Good to be with you again, John. Glad to be here talking about these two significant things, the feast of St. Oscar Romero, the Archbishop of El Salvador, who was, or San Salvador, who was killed in 1980, as you said. And he was only 62 years old when he was murdered while he was celebrating Mass. And they never did convict the people who killed him and called for his killing, but it was pretty clear this was a turbulent time in the history of El Salvador, and he was killed because he had been speaking out against the injustices that were being perpetrated by the government at that time. And so there was some controversy about his being canonized because some people felt that he was killed because he was too involved in politics, but the postulator of his cause, the one who was promoting his cause for canonization, basically said, you know, if you're going to live the faith, that means you have to make choices and decisions and basically act against injustice and evil in the world. And so he said that it can be said that Archbishop Oscar Romero died as a martyr in hatred of the faith. So it was on this day, and so we're celebrating his feast today.
Father Kubicki, can you tell us a little bit about why this saint, Saint Oscar Romero was beloved by so many people back in El Salvador? Just a little bit about who he was and what he really stood for.
Okay, well, he lived as pretty much a normal parish priest, followed the usual path of a vocation, and but he was befriended by a Jesuit priest by the name of Rutilio Grande. And Rutilio Grande lived among the poor. He promoted justice for the poor in El Salvador. And as a result of that, on March 12th, 1977, the Jesuit priest Rutilio Grande was killed as he was driving to his church. He was killed with an elderly assistant and a teenage assistant who was only 16 years old, and the three of them were killed. And this had such a profound effect because Rutilio Grande was a good friend of Oscar Romero, and it really shook him because before this, Oscar Romero was seen as very much you could say, influenced by the government authorities, that they didn't think he was going to make any waves. But after the death of Rutilio Grande, Oscar Romero started speaking out against the injustices that he saw going on, the many people that were being murdered or disappeared as a result of the injustices at that time in El Salvador. And so the people really loved him and saw him as an advocate for them and their sufferings, to overcome those sufferings and the injustices behind those sufferings. So he is very much beloved by the people of El Salvador and others in Latin America who continue to keep his memory alive as they work for justice in their own countries.
And the love and respect that the folks had for him was evident with a quarter of a million mourners that came to the cathedral for his funeral. That's a lot of folks.
That sure is. And, you know, what happened during that, the government again saw this as a demonstration against their authority and power. And so they basically attacked the mourners, and it caused a great stir at that time. But if any of our listeners have seen that movie, Romero, it's his story, and very profound presentation of the life of Oscar Romero. And what's amazing, what I remember about that movie in particular is how, I forget the actor chosen to play the part of St. Oscar Romero, but he looks exactly like Archbishop Romero. And so it was a great casting that was done when that movie was made.
Father Kubicki, what can we learn from St. Archbishop Oscar Romero?
Well, I think what he shows us is, you know, one of the things that we are concerned about in the United States is religious liberty. And we're often told that, well, religious liberty means that you can go to worship in the way that you want on the day that you want, and, you know, we're not going to interfere with your church. But the problem with that is that religion and Christianity in particular are much more than the worship we do on Sunday or a daily mass. It's much more than that. It's how we live our lives. And so our commitment to our faith means that we bring that faith into our daily lives, and that includes into the political realm. That doesn't mean we push Christianity on people, but it means that we live our values in such a way that the choices we make in the voting booths and in other ways, that these are choices very much influenced by our faith. So religious liberty is more than a question of being able to worship in church or on Sunday. It's also the ability to bring those values of our faith into our daily life. And that's certainly what Oscar Romero shows us, is that, you know, he was killed because he was speaking out against evil and injustice in his country. And that's the courage that he had is something that we can all learn from and decide, you know, for ourselves, if we're going to be faithful to his memory, that means we have to stand against the injustices that we see in our world.
May he rest in peace, and St. Oscar Romero, pray for us. Father Kubicki, we're going to shift gears here, and after the break, I want to really dive into the whole question of tomorrow. It's a big, big day. It's the solemnity of the Annunciation of the Lord, and it's also the day in which Pope Francis, in union with the bishops of the world, is going to consecrate Russia and Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So I want to talk all about the importance of this event. A little bit about the controversy involved with this consecration. And I want to invite our listeners, because the Holy Father is inviting all Catholics from around the world to be a part of this, to go to your parishes tomorrow and to pray the act of consecration of the world along with him. So we're going to continue talking about tomorrow's events. We need to take a short break. If you want to share your feelings about the importance of this consecration, if maybe you can tell us how you plan on spending that time, beginning at about 11 a.m. Tomorrow with the penance service, which will be broadcast here on Relevant Radio, with the consecration coming about an hour and a half later in Rome. Tell us what your plans are for tomorrow, the day of the consecration. You can give us a call. We're taking your calls, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. So we got a lot more to talk about, but first we need to take this break as we continue our conversation with Father James Kubicki. Stay with us. There's much more to come on the other side.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149.
You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's a beautiful day.
888-914-9149, 888-914-9149 is our number. We're talking about tomorrow's consecration of Russia and Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart of Mary by our Holy Father, Pope Francis. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us as we continue chatting with our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, the spiritual director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in western South Dakota. Father Kubicki, tomorrow is a very, very big day. This is something that, a lot of folks have a lot to say about.
Right. You know, tomorrow Pope Francis has chosen noon Eastern Time, 11 o'clock Central Time. In Rome, he's going to be consecrating the world, the church, but he's going to specifically mention Russia and Ukraine. He's going to consecrate them to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And, Pope Francis is very much a Marian pope. Before and after any of his journeys outside of Rome, he goes to the major basilica, Mary Major Basilica, and he asks for her protection and help on his journeys, and then he comes back and has a prayer of gratitude to her. So he's very much a pope of Mary, but also of Our Lady of Fatima. He asked, when he was made pope, he asked the Patriarch of Lisbon to consecrate his papacy to Our Lady of Fatima. So he's very devoted to Fatima and the message of Fatima. And back in 1917, when Our Lady appeared to the three children in Fatima, one of the things she asked for was that Russia be consecrated to her Immaculate Heart so that its errors would not be spread throughout the world. That was not done at the time, and as a result, communism spread throughout the world. In different times, Pope Pius XII, Pope Paul VI, and Pope St. John Paul II, they have consecrated the world to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, but did not specifically use the word Russia. And so many people question whether the consecration has actually been done. Sister Lucia, one of the seers who lived into the 21st century, she said that it had been done. It may not have been done exactly the way Our Blessed Mother wanted it, but it was done and that it was accepted by heaven. So she, I think, puts an end to that controversy, but the controversy continues. And I think it will continue because there's a beautiful prayer, the prayer that is going to be read and prayed by the Holy Father tomorrow. It really talks about how the war that we're seeing in Ukraine is a result of sin and people turning away from God, and that the world as a whole has a responsibility for this because we have followed selfish, sinful ways rather than making God the center of our lives. And as a result, we continue to have wars like we're seeing. And so in his prayer, he's very much saying we need to take responsibility, each of us, to find peace and to in our hearts and to pray for peace, to work for peace, and to oppose war. And then in the consecration part of the prayer itself, he does mention Russia and Ukraine specifically. This is how it goes, John. Therefore, Mother of God and our Mother, to your Immaculate Heart, we solemnly entrust and consecrate ourselves, the Church, and all humanity, especially Russia and Ukraine. So he will mention that, but I'm sure some people will say, well, you know, he's watering it down by including all of us. But the problem is we all have a role to play in bringing about peace through our prayer and fasting. And the seeds of war are a result of sin, so we all need to consecrate ourselves to the Immaculate Heart of Mary and commit ourselves to working for peace in our world and in our hearts, in our families.
Absolutely, and I think it's also a reminder that there is one body of Christ. And Father, this is really big that he has asked all the bishops of the world, something that wasn't done in some prior consecrations, to be part of this consecration. And not only the bishops, but also the priests. So priests are invited as well as the faithful. He actually took the time to send a letter out asking all Catholics to assemble in their parish tomorrow to pray the act of consecration along with him. So he's including basically all of humanity, all Catholics and other Christians here on the planet.
That's right. And, you know, I remember back in 1984, it was March 25th, again, the Feast of the Annunciation, when Pope St. John Paul II consecrated the world, and then he said that those countries in particular that especially need help. And so he had in mind Russia at that point. This was, you know, pre-breakup of the Soviet Union. But that 1984 consecration was done in union with bishops throughout the world. And so I think it's significant that Pope Francis is again asking this be done as not only by the bishops, but as you said, all the faithful. And so, you know, I know in the Rapid City Diocese, which is on Mountain Time, so it'll be at 10 a.m., where I live is on Central Time, 11 a.m., I'll be praying this prayer, but at that point, they're going to live stream the consecration from the cathedral in Rapid City. I know Cardinal Dolan is doing a similar thing at St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York, and so the Holy Father really wants everyone to be involved in this consecration. And, you know, I'd love to hear, John, if any of our listeners have plans for praying this prayer together or watching the consecration live streamed in order to be part of that themselves.
Absolutely. Yeah, we're a little bit short on time, but if you want to try to give us a call, we can see if we can squeeze you in. 888-914-9149. Father Kubicki, what I was most impressed of, and I know you have a copy of the text in front of you, of this consecration, was the beauty of this prayer, how it invoked the Blessed Mother under so many different titles. O Mary, Mother of God, and Our Mother. There's allusions to the wedding feast at Cana. There's allusions to Our Lady Guadalupe, am I not here? I who am your mother. And it goes on and on. All these different titles of the Blessed Mother that Pope Francis is invoking tomorrow.
Yeah, this is a beautiful prayer. That caught me too, John, the reference to Our Lady of Guadalupe's words to St. Juan Diego, am I not here? I who am your mother. So, you know, Pope Francis is saying to us all, if we want peace in the world, we have to turn to the Queen of Peace. We have to turn to our mother. And in this time of need, really ask her help, just as her help was invoked at the wedding feast of Cana and throughout history, the Battle of Lepanto and other times. So it really is a beautiful prayer, and one that I think those of us who've made the Saint de Montfort consecration, this would be a wonderful way of renewing that consecration to Mary tomorrow when it's being done in Rome as well.
And we have to keep in mind that according to Sister Lucia, it's the Blessed Mother and her Immaculate Heart that is responsible for the peace of the world. And that's why we're invoking her under the title of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Thanks so much, Father Kubicki, for being with us here this morning. I so much appreciate your perspective.
Well, thank you, John. I'm glad for the opportunity.
Father James Kubicki, the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota, and a relevant radio contributor with his daily prayer reflections, as well as a contributor here to Morning Air. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today called Keeping Mistakes in Perspective. Many years ago, a senior executive of the then Standard Oil Company made a wrong decision that cost the company more than $2 million. John D. Rockefeller was then running the firm. On the day the news leaked out, most of the executives of the company were finding various ingenious ways of avoiding Mr. Rockefeller, lest his wrath descend upon their heads.
There was one exception, however. He was Edward T. Bedford, a partner in the company. Bedford was scheduled to see Rockefeller that day, and he kept the appointment, even though he was prepared to listen to a long harangue against the man who made the error in judgment. When he entered the office, the powerful head of the gigantic Standard Oil Empire was bent over his desk, busily writing with a pencil on a pad of paper. Bedford stood silently, not wishing to interrupt. After a few minutes, Rockefeller looked up. "Oh, it's you, Bedford," he said calmly. "I suppose you've heard about our loss." Bedford said that he had. "I've been thinking it over," Rockefeller said, "and before I asked the man to discuss the matter, I've been making some notes." Bedford later told the story this way. Across the top of the page was written, "Points in favor of Mr. Blank." And there followed a long list of the man's virtues, including a brief description of how he'd helped the company make the right decision on three separate occasions that had earned many times the cost of his recent error. "I never forgot that lesson," he said. "In later years, whenever I was tempted to rip into anyone, I forced myself first to sit down and thoughtfully compile as long a list of good points as I possibly could. Invariably, by the time I finished my inventory, I'd see the matter in its true perspective and keep my temper under control. There's no telling how many times this habit prevented me from committing one of the costliest mistakes any executive can make, losing his temper. I commit it to anyone who must deal with people. Hebrews 8:12, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more."
Thanks so much, Glenn, as always. Really do appreciate it. I want to just take a moment to remind our listeners that our Holy Father, Pope Francis, is inviting everybody tomorrow, especially to go to your parishes and to pray the act of consecration to the world, particularly to Russia and Ukraine, to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, to unite ourselves with our Holy Father tomorrow here on Relevant Radio. I just also want to remind you, and I know we've been getting some calls here this morning, that our coverage begins tomorrow with Father Rocky and Drew Mariani anchoring our live broadcast of this historic day at the Vatican. It all gets underway at 11 a.m. With our live coverage of Pope Francis leading the celebration of penance at St. Peter's Basilica. And then at about 12:30, you'll hear the Holy Father actually carry out the consecration of Russia and Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. There'll be video coverage also available on our Relevant Radio digital media channel. So wherever you are, be a part of it tomorrow. It's going to be a historic day. And that'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, for the entire team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God love you. We'll see you tomorrow.